the danger of familiarity, that the things of God could become familiar to us. Even Pastor David referenced that, of how we sing these songs about thank you, Jesus, but somehow in our heart's just somewhere else, you know? And you ever been to a yard sale? How many of you like to go to yard sales? That's like your thing? You enjoy yard sales? Yeah. Yeah, I kind of do too. I like yard sales. And I think it's always interesting to kind of poke around people's stuff. And, you know, you find different things. You find like an old weight set that somebody barely used. maybe like a mountain bike or maybe even like a motorcycle that that hasn't run in a long time. That's a good find. Or, you know, some old clothes, dishes. And you go through the yard sale and you think, you know, these things used to be new. They used to be cherished and loved and used, but not anymore. You know, that those plates were probably a gift, maybe at Mother's Day a long time ago, and they were cherished until Mom got some dishwasher safe plates. They're a little more expedient. You know, that Nintendo that was the latest and greatest, Super Nintendo 1991, 16-bit, I believe, got replaced in 1994 with a 64-bit. And so they just laid that thing aside. And these things are neglected. They're rusty. That old motorcycle's just been sitting. And there's a familiar expression. Familiarity breeds contempt. You know, we get used to things, and then once we get used to it for a little while, we don't treasure it anymore. It's not treasured. And if you're not careful, this actually can happen in your marriage. For those of you who are married, can't it? You met your spouse and you're on your best behavior. You're so excited to be together, and you even took a shower every day just so you could just smell right for her. And that was back when you used to wear deodorant and maybe even splash on a little cologne, that sort of thing. You opened the car door for her even. You know, you wanted to treat her right. You even, you would fix your hair for him and put on lipstick and get all dolled up. Something has changed. Now you sit in your car in the driveway and blow the horn and say, "Hurry up! Get out here!" Right? You're not sweet with each other anymore. You used to like write little notes to each other, and now if I would look at your phone and the text between the two of you, here's the last text you sent: "What for dinner?" No punctuation. You know. No X's and O's anymore. It's just business, baby. You know, just get down to the nitty gritty. You know, it's not, you're not lovebirds anymore. You're just kind of like live-in roommates. That can happen, can't it? You know, we don't want that to happen. You know, the goal of marriage is oneness, right? But sometimes you can drift apart because you get too familiar with each other. And you just kind of assume that, well, this person's just going to be by me for the rest of my life. And it takes something, oftentimes, something serious to happen, doesn't it, to kind of wake you up. And it's that, you know, cancer diagnosis. It's that difficult time with a teenager. It's that I'm leaving for a few days and I'm going to go stay with Mom, right? It's kind of these different wake-up calls that happen in life that helps us remember, hey, I've gotten too familiar with this grace, this woman, or this man in my life, right? And so I don't want to relate Jesus too much with an old motorcycle or a marriage, but we can get familiar with the things of God, and we can get familiar with Jesus and who He is to us, and before long we find ourselves going through the motions, don't we? That Bible that you bought a long time ago and you really started to devour it and started underlining things, and where is that thing? I guess it's in the trunk. I don't know, right? You find yourself in the service. You were so excited when somebody asked you to serve in this particular way, but this Sunday morning, kind of just sliding in, you're kind of like, Just greeting people. Hey, good to see you. I'm glad you're here. You know, you used to have this passion for sharing Jesus. And you were just, you were so excited about what God had done in your life, and you were just looking forward to sharing somebody about what God could do in their life and how Jesus could change them. But that passion is gone, or at least it's waning quite a bit. And we get just too familiar, right? And we need, oftentimes we need a wake-up call, something to kind of wake us up so that we realize what we have in Christ. And Sundays, I hope Sundays is that for you. I mean, I want to catapult you into your week. Like, I want you to worship the Lord here and for us to lift high the praises of the risen Son of God so that you go through your week worshiping and responding to Him. But sometimes even this can become too routine and go through the motions. And so we're going to read a passage here, and we're going to do the Lord's Supper today. We're going to do it at the end of the service, and we're going to do it a little bit of a different way because familiarity breeds contempt, so we're going to do it a little bit differently. I'll share that more with you later. But what happened here is we're looking at the Last Supper passage. We weren't supposed to do communion today, but I was like, if I'm preaching through the passage, don't we have to? We have to do the Lord's Supper together this Sunday. And I tell you, if there's anything that you can go through the motions with, it's the Lord's Supper. Here's the bread. Here's the cup. I'm just kind of going through the motions. But I'm telling you, if you would have been there for Jesus' last Passover, then you would have been anything but bored as Jesus completely transforms the Passover. And also in the midst of the meal goes, hey, one of you guys here, you're going to betray me to death. It's you. I mean, he got their attention. It was a wake-up call. So let's look in Mark chapter 14. We're going to read our passage. We're going to pray. And we're going to get into this. So if you're ready to jump into God's Word, please say jump. Let's start in Mark 14, 1, okay? We're going to do 1 and 2, and then we're going to jump to 13. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. Let's skip down to verse 12. And on the first day of Unleavened Bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he sent 2 disciples and said to them, go into the city, it's the city of Jerusalem, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There, prepare for us. And the disciples set out and went into the city and found it just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. Verse 17. And when it was evening, he came with the 12, and as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, who is eating with me. They began to be sorrowful and say to him, one after another, is it I? And he said to them, it is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had never been born. Verse 22. And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, take, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, this is the blood of the covenant. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Let's ask for the Lord's help as we go through this. Father, We have read your holy, your inspired, your inerrant word, and we ask that you would write the truth of it onto our hearts. Father, each one of us is dealing with something in our heart. As Josh mentioned, anger. Maybe for some of us, there's an anger in our heart right now. For some of us, it's shame. Maybe it's regret. Some of us, it's fear. And I have a feeling, Lord, because I know how you deal with me, you want to put your finger in that area and bring the balm of your word and your spirit to address us. Lord, we ask that you would snap us out of our lethargy, that you would snap us out of our apathy, and help us to see Jesus afresh today. In Christ's name, amen. I was thinking about this old hymn. This old hymn that says, to see thee more clearly, to love thee more dearly, to follow thee more nearly, day by day. Day by day. That should be our desire. And so I want to see Jesus more clearly today as we look at this passage. And I want to see who he is for us so that I can love him more dearly and follow him more nearly. So who is Jesus for us today? Number one, the first thing I see is Jesus is the Lord. He's the Lord. He's the sovereign Lord. He's in control of all things. Look in verse 12 with me, if you would. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lambs, his disciples said to him, where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover? So this is Passover week. When you look at Holy Week, I believe this is Thursday. I believe this is April 4th, 33 AD. I think it's the 14th day of the month of Nisan. When the sun goes down on this Thursday, it's going to technically be Friday. That's an important thing for you to know. When the sun goes down on this Thursday, it's going to be technically be Friday. For the Jews, it was sundown to sundown. This is a day. So Jesus is going to both eat the Passover meal with his disciples on Nisan 15, and he is going to die. So on the Passover day, he's going to eat the Passover, and he is going to die as the Passover lamb. Okay. What is the Passover? So the Passover meal helped Israel remember the night when God rescued the Hebrews from slavery in Egypt. Do you remember this? The Hebrews are enslaved in Egypt, and God calls God calls Moses to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Remember that? You've seen the movie. Hopefully you've read the book. God brings all these plagues, like, you know, a bunch of punches to take Pharaoh out. And the tenth plague, the capstone of God's plagues to redeem his people and to take them out, is the death of the firstborn son. So on this night, the angel of death goes through Egypt indiscriminately killing all the firstborn sons. Okay? All of them. He's calling in every family's debt that night. And the only way that a Hebrew could be saved and their firstborn could be saved is if they put the blood of the Passover lamb on the doorpost. You remember this? And so when the angel of death sees the blood over the doorpost, passes by. That's why it's called Passover. You want to be passed by. And so in every house, there's either a dead son or a dead lamb. Death is coming either way. The lamb was the substitute. And so here we have Jesus, who's coming to put his blood not across a doorpost, but across a cross. The cross beam of a cross, and be the once and for all sacrifice to, as we sang earlier, to satisfy the wrath of God that stands right now against your sin and my sin. He came to satisfy that and to be the once and for all shelter that we can take refuge under the blood of his cross. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. He is our Passover lamb. And the amazing thing is Jesus is orchestrating, he is orchestrating his death so that his death falls on the Passover. So it is clear to all of us. That's where it says, what did the religious leaders want to do? They wanted to wait till after the feast. You know, let's get this in perspective a second. So in Jerusalem, there are some 40,000 people, about the population of Charlottesville. But when the Passover time came, you had to eat the Passover in the city. So these Jews are coming from all around to get into Jerusalem. And so the religious leaders, they want to take Jesus, but they don't want to take him during this feast, this time, because a lot of Galileans have come in. Jesus is very popular in Galilee. They don't want to make some uproar in the stink. So sinful man says, not on the Passover. Sovereign God says, on the Passover. He's the Passover lamb. Do you see what I mean when I say Jesus is king? Jesus is a sovereign king. He's the king that's in control. He's orchestrating all these events. What else does he orchestrate, do you see, in this text? What else does he know about that he probably shouldn't know about? He knows about this guy named Judas who's going to betray him. Okay, we don't know it's Judas. It doesn't say it here, but it tells us a few verses earlier that it was Judas, and that he was making a deal with the high priest, and he was going to betray Jesus. Jesus knows this. He knows this. So, it says, let's just look in verse 17. Verse 17. It says, and he sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the city, that's Jerusalem, busy city. There's so many people trying to get into Jerusalem. Like every place is taken, essentially. And a man carrying a jug of water will meet you. Now, it was odd for a man to be carrying a jug of water. This man was most likely a slave or a servant. And so he says, follow him wherever you go to the master's house and say, the teacher says, where's my guest room? What am I doing here? So he orchestrates all the details of this, finding this room. Look down. We want to talk about Judas. And when evening came, when he was with the 12, and as they were reclining at table, Jesus said, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, the one who is eating with me. And then he goes down a little further, and they're all wondering, who is it? Who is it? And he says, it's one of the 12. Now, I imagine that there are probably like a lot of other disciples here. This is a large upper room, maybe even, you know, Some of the ladies that would travel around with the disciples. A lot of people are in this room. I think it was amazing that they're sitting around reclining at table, right? It's a long dinner, and he says, it's one of you. It's one of you guys. And look what he says about it. He says, it is written. It is written. What does that mean? It is written means that in the Old Testament, it prophesied that Jesus would be betrayed. And so it is written means also that this is God's plan. It says this in Jeremiah 11, 12. And so listen to me just for a second. It is God's plan that Judas will betray Jesus. Got it? It is written. Then on the other side, it says it would be better for that man if he had never born. Meaning he's responsible. He's responsible. What he's about to do, he does of his own volition. He made a choice to do it. And so in our minds, we think, well, which one is it? Is it God's plan? Is it Judas's plan? Whose plan is it? Both. Yeah. It's God's plan and it's Judas's decision. He's completely accountable. He's completely culpable for this. How do we reconcile that? It's a bit of a mystery to me. It's a bit of a mystery to me. But I find a lot of hope in it, to be honest with you. Not for Judas. We know how Judas's life ends. He hangs himself. His life doesn't end in faith. Peter's does. Remember, he even betrays Jesus. He comes back. He's restored. Not Judas. But I see some hope here, because what I see in this is that in the worst thing that's ever happened, the most evil, the most unjust, the most defiled thing that's ever happened, is that Jesus, the Son of God, would be betrayed by his closest friend, by one of his disciples. As Josh is talking about calling Matthew, and Judas was called in a similar way, wasn't he? Hey, come and belong with me. I want you as part of my disciples. He was betrayed by this guy. This is evil. This is wicked. But God takes this most wicked thing and uses it to bring about his purposes. God is in control of every detail of history, and man is responsible for what he does. And so I really think this is good news on Monday morning. I think this is good news on Monday morning. I think this is good news for your cancer diagnosis. I think this is good news as you think about your past and its consequences. I think this is good news when it comes to the lies that people are telling about you right now. Or the unjust and unfair things that are happening in your life. You know, Joseph was sold into slavery. He later meets his brothers, and they say to him, he says to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." I just wonder, as you see Judas doing this horrible thing, and in the midst of it, God bringing about this perfect timing so the Passover lamb on Passover is being crucified for the sins of the world, so that I could extend an offer of salvation to you, and so that many of us here believe. Do you see enough in Jesus, in his sovereignty, to trust him? In your bad thing that's happening to you right now? Because he works these things together for his purposes and for his good. The Bible says that if we are followers of Jesus, that in every struggle and every difficulty, we dwell in the realm of God's grace, that his grace and favor rests on us, that nothing ultimately for our evil or bad can happen to us. In a moment, it can be bad, but the Lord can work things for our good. And I take a lot of comfort in this, seeing what happened in this situation. He is sovereign. He's also, he's not only Lord, but he's also the host. Do you see that? I just read it to you in verse 13. He says, "Go into the city of Jerusalem, and you're going to find this man carrying this water jar. Follow that guy. Find this upper room and get it ready." Jesus has made these arrangements. You see, he's the host. And some of you say, "Well, why is that interesting?" I think it's interesting because typically this is a family meal. You understand? The Passover was a celebration that a family observed together. And here Jesus is gathering his disciples, who many of them have families, and he's gathering them together to have this meal with them. What's going on? Well, Jesus is the head of a new family. And Josh mentioned it in his testimony, the church. Jesus is the head of a new family. Look at a couple verses with me on your slides. Colossians 1:17, "And Jesus is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent." Ephesians 5:23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as," would you say it with me? "Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." He's the head of a new family, isn't he? He is. Jesus says later, "Whoever does the will of God is my brother, my sister, my mother." Do you remember that? He's the head of a new family with people like Matthew, former tax collector, Simon the Zealot, who was a political revolutionary, Peter, who's a stubborn fisherman, Mary Magdalene, who was formerly demon-possessed gal, Martha, who's a really anxious workaholic, Simon the leper, who's a former outcast. Oh, we could just go on and on and on. He prepares this meal and brings it to his family around the table. These people don't have blood in common, no common education, no common careers, no common personalities, no common past. The only thing these people have in common is the man that's calling them to sit around him at the table. You guys get that? I don't have anything in common with many of you. The reason we're here is not out of routine or convenience. The reason we're here today is because of Jesus and what he did, he made us a family. D.A. Carson, I came across this great quote. D.A. Carson says, "The church is a band of natural enemies who love one another for Christ's sake." That's who we are. And he gathers us together, and he's the host of the meal. And it doesn't say this in Mark, but the disciples, they bicker about, don't they, about who's the greatest? And they're full of pride. And I think, you remember, this is at the time where Jesus recognizes in the meal that there's no servant to wash the feet. He's like, "I'll show you who the greatest is." And he gets a towel, and he goes around and he washes every one of their feet. He's the host. He's the host. He's the head. He's the head of the church. He brings us together just based on him and what he's done for us. I want to talk about a few little elements of this Passover feast. And so I'm not an expert at this, so I'll just do my best. But there's some later Jewish law that kind of gives us some details of maybe what this Passover Seder might have looked like. And so here are some of the elements. As Jesus is gathering with his disciples, we don't have all the elements here. And I'm not sure how many actually would have happened, but here's some that could have happened. There's a prayer of thanksgiving. Okay? There was then the first cup of four cups of wine. Now, I'm not sure if that's four full cups of wine or if it's just they drank from that cup four different times. But these four cups of wine symbolize four promises that God gave in Exodus chapter 6 to rescue them from Egypt, freedom from slavery, redemption by God's power, and a renewed relationship with God. They would introduce things like the bitter herbs to remind them of how bitter it was when they were enslaved in Egypt and the bitterness of that time. They would sing the first Hallel Psalms, the Psalms of Praise. I asked you to say Hallelujah earlier. It comes from this Hallel. It means praise. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. They would sing Psalm 113 to 118. A lot of times if there was a child in the room, they would ask their father, who's the host, you know, what is the meaning of these things? And the father would begin to describe all the things about Passover and all that God had done for the people of Israel long ago. He would describe that for them. And then the main course was the lamb, wasn't it? Not only was the blood of the lamb to go over the doorpost so that the death angel passed over them, but they had to eat the lamb that night, right? And so they would eat the lamb, and as they would eat the lamb, there would be bread that is passed out. Unleavened bread, right? We don't have time for the leaven. We got to be quick. Passover night. Got to get out of Dodge. Got to get out of Egypt. You hand out the unleavened bread. And in Deuteronomy 26, I think as they would do this meal, they would often read, "This is the bread of our affliction, which our fathers ate in the wilderness." What? This was like old bread from 1,500 years ago? Had it been stored somewhere? No, it hadn't. It's just this bread represents the bread of their affliction. It's all a remembrance, you see. And interestingly enough, when I read my Bible here, Jesus changes the script here. And he holds up that bread and instead saying, "This is the bread of our affliction, which our fathers ate in the wilderness," he says, "This is my body. Take and eat." And essentially what he's saying is not this is the bread of their affliction, this is the bread of my affliction, right? This is my body. Take and eat. And there would be a third cup. They've had two cups at this point. There's this third cup of blessing that Jesus raised up, and it was called the cup of redemption. At this point, the lamb has almost been eaten, and Jesus held up that cup, and instead of talking about redemption from Egypt, he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many." So he's this host of this meal, right? He's the host. He's the Lord. He's the host. And he is transforming this Passover meal. So in a sense, this is the last legitimate Passover meal, because Jesus is about to be the once and for all sacrifice, right? They're not going to need any more of these lambs. He is the Lamb of God. So he is celebrating this last Passover meal. And as he celebrates the last Passover meal, he transforms it. Not that it looked like this, but he transforms it into being about him. And from now on, this is the way you're going to do it. Okay? And it's about me. I'm the Passover lamb. I've come to do this for you. And in Luke, do this in remembrance of me. Lastly, Jesus is the meal. Jesus is the Lord. He's sovereign. I hope you take hope in that. Jesus is the host of this meal. He is the head of this family that is the church. And he is the meal. Okay? And you heard it. This is my body. Right? This is my blood of the covenant. You know, we get so familiar. This morning we've sang songs about the blood, haven't we? How many of you were like grotesque, like your stomach was turning as you thought about those songs? Why? What's wrong with you? It's gross, right? What were the songs we sang? What were we singing? Power in the blood? Power in the blood. That's weirdness, right? I mean, they used to say of Christians, these people are cannibals. They get together and they eat some guy's flesh and drink his blood, right? In John chapter 6, Jesus says this, unless you eat my flesh and you drink my blood, you have no part in me. And it says that many of his disciples left. Not the 12, but other disciples, they left. And then Jesus turned to the 12 and said, you guys want to leave too? And he says, only you have the words of life. And so this was very offensive to a Jew. There's life in your blood, right? And they were told not to eat things with the blood in it because there's life in the blood. And that's, you shouldn't do that. But yet here is Jesus saying, this cup represents the blood of a new covenant. I want you to drink it. I mean, I don't even think we get that. What if, I was listening to a pastor and saying, he was saying, this is the, let me just hit home for you. This is the pus of the new covenant. Drink it. You got it there, George. I saw your face turn. That is how they would have felt. Okay? But what's happening here is there's a need to take what belongs exclusively to Jesus and to receive it by faith. It is a picture, is it not, of us receiving Jesus by faith. You know, the Catholics believe that in this moment when we have this meal, that the bread and the use wine, it transforms into the body and the blood of Christ. It's called transubstantiation. And that's why you see the priest, he's the only one that holds the cup. I can't let you hold it. You might spill it. If you spill it, you spilt the blood of Christ and can't have that. You know, that's not true any more than they believe that the Passover meal, that this bread that I'm holding turns into this 1,500-year-old bread that they had way back then. They didn't believe that. It was a picture. It was a sign. It was a symbol. But I don't want us to miss the point of what Jesus is saying. He's telling us to take this, to eat it. Listen to me a second. He's saying, I want you to take this into yourself. I want you to internalize it. I want you to digest it. I want you to participate in me and in what I'm doing. Jesus says it in Matthew very directly. He says, take and eat it. Drink it, all of you. In the same way that food or drink does you absolutely no good unless you ingest it, Jesus does you no good if you don't take him. If you don't take him, and if you don't trust him, and if you don't bank on him and put all of your hope in him. Isn't it amazing that he chooses bread and he says, this is my body? I mean, how important is bread? I can't tell you how many people have told me how concerned they are about wheat shortage because of Russia and stocking up on things. And do that if you'd like, absolutely. Nothing wrong with that. Because we know that this is important, this is vital. And he's holding bread up and he's saying, this is me. You got to take me. You got to ingest me. You need me more than you need that food. How many of us struggle with that? What do you need right now? If it came down to it, between something you need, something you feel like you need, and Jesus, which one are you going to pick? Jesus is like, you better pick me. Those disciples had to figure out they better pick him too, because they were about to be persecuted and die to bring the message about him to the world. And they did. They said, we choose Jesus. We need Jesus. I need Jesus more than my sin, my favorite sin that I keep coming back to over and over. I need him more. That's what we're saying with the table. With the table, as we take these elements, we're saying Jesus is the only way. He's the only way. There's not another way. My righteousness is not good enough. There's not another way. I need Jesus. I need him. It's a way for us to come back and remember again and again, hey, stop playing church. Stop playing church. Put your faith in Jesus. Follow him. We have the example of this lady who pours this perfume out on Jesus and just reckless abandonment, doesn't care what anyone else thinks, just to worship Jesus. Man, I want that to be my life. I want that to be my life. That's what you're saying as you eat the bread, as you take the cup. I'm going to ask if our worship team would come back up, or Pastor David, and deacons and elders, if you guys would come down. I started this message talking about the danger of familiarity. And so what I'd like to do is for us to take the Lord's Supper in an unfamiliar way. And so I'm going to ask you guys if you guys will go ahead and get the elements. These guys are going to line up. There's going to be someone standing here, a couple standing here, a couple standing here. And what we're going to do is we're going to ask you if you would come up and take the Lord's Supper today. Okay? Before you do, I want to get you ready for it, okay? But I'm going to ask you to come up. I'm going to ask you to respond to the Lord. Like that woman last week that responded to Jesus. Like these men have to respond to Jesus by eating. I'm going to ask you to respond. And so, the Bible tells us who should take this meal, first of all. And it's people that are followers of Jesus. If you've not made a public profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm so glad that you're here, but I would just ask you to watch. Would you just watch other people? Or make a decision today to follow Jesus? This is a family meal. This is for those who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. The Bible goes on, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let us examine ourselves. Let us examine ourselves. This is a time for us to actually think about confessing sin. The Bible says we can actually take this in an unworthy way. And how do we do that? We do that when we have issues with each other and we leave it unresolved. This can be a time for you, as other people are taking the Lord's Supper, for you to talk to somebody, for you to come down to this altar and ask for forgiveness, for you to pray with somebody on the prayer team. Prayer team, are you down here? Y'all, come on down. Pray with somebody on the prayer team. It's a time to respond. It's a time to examine yourself, to confess sin, to make things right with God, and to receive Jesus' forgiveness afresh. Receive Jesus' forgiveness afresh. And so, if you're with your family today, I just want to encourage you as a family to come. If you're all following Jesus, I encourage you to pray together as a family for this. And just maybe even some husbands, some fathers, just taking the initiative and Pray for your family. Say, God, thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for Jesus. So today, you guys can turn around and get ready. We are going to take the Lord's Supper as we sing through some songs. If you'd stand with us. If you'd stand with us. I'm going to open us in prayer. Heavenly Father, you've sent your Son for us. And just that phrase can become so trivial to us. We're sorry. We thank you that, Jesus, you gave your body, your blood for us. We thank you for your perfect life that was lived for us. We thank you for your death, absorbing the wrath of God as we have sung about. And we thank you for your glorious resurrection, which reminds us once and for all that you are who you say you are. You are the King, you are the Lord, and you can forgive us. No matter what we've done this week, no matter what we thought this week, no matter the anger in our hearts, the bitterness, the frustration, the fear, you can forgive us. You can make us new. And so, Lord, at this time, we just want to examine ourselves and then come up and take your bread that is your body and this cup that is your blood and internalize again by faith, believing that you are enough for us, that you are better than anything life can give or death can take away. And we would just allow you, we ask you, Lord, that you would allow us to just slow down and use this time to worship you and be in your presence. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.